Before we have our indispensable principal, let me greet you all for my family and myself. Once again, we're so glad to be here. You know, we really look forward with joy and anticipation for this time. And I'm sure for a lot of us, Joshua has become that place of refreshment and visitation from the Lord. And it's just so good to be here. And for us, in a sense, we have two lives, really. One life we live during the summer, which is completely different than the rest of the year. It's a different direction. I don't mean the Lord's out of it. I don't mean that. But it's a completely different life. It starts in June, and it goes till now. And Joshua has become the transition between those two lives. And it's the closing of the one and the introduction to another. And it's been such a preparation for us. And so we're so glad to be here, and we appreciate that so much. Only the Lord can really communicate our appreciation for all of you. You have been more than a family to us. And we love you, and we thank you. Thank the Lord for you. And for the great privilege you've given me to be able to represent our Lord Jesus before you. No matter how you slice it, I'm on top. And it's such a joy to be able to stand and handle this book. And we need to handle it carefully. And so I thank you. All of our children can't be here, and that's a sadness. John is at Rochester, you know, but he's coming. He said he's going to drive down. He only for a couple of hours, but he wants to stick his face in. And David and his wife will be here this afternoon. They're going to come in. And the only one couldn't make it is Daniel. We're sorry that he couldn't make it, but the Miller family loves you and loves Joshua, and we're thankful that we're here. What I'm going to share with you this weekend doesn't come from some upstart or some flash in the pan, some Johnny come lately. You're going to hear from a grandfather. Now, somehow, did that make him sick? Somehow that's supposed to give authority to the message, you know. The talk of the ancestors, we know. Anyway, as you know, we'll be studying from the book of Zechariah. I understand some of you have been studying that, many of you. That could be trouble for me. At least you know if I've done my homework. Well, as we come to the study of God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. A principle we cannot take for granted and we cannot live without. This book, like our dear Lord Jesus, is human and divine. There are two sides. We need the human side. We need to know the laws of human language. We need to know when a sentence ends and a paragraph begins. We need to see logical connection. We need to understand setting and background and historical occasion. But if that's all we have in the study of the book, we better just close it now. There's another side to this book. It's the divine side. It's the spiritual side. And only the Holy Spirit can reveal from this book the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's His desire. That's what He wants to do. That's why we're here, to see Him. And He longs to do it. He longs to show Himself. And so, as we come to the study of His Word, let's bow together and ask the Lord to do what He delights to do, and that is reveal the Lord Jesus to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts and corporately in this body to reveal the Lord Jesus unto us. Lord, we pray as Your Spirit takes control and sets direction, might open our eyes to the fullness of Christ, that we might see with understanding, that we might discover as we've never discovered before, what is the joy of the Lord. Show us the joy of the Lord. Oh, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And to be without joy is to be without strength. Minister Christ unto us, we pray. In Jesus' matchless name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be patient with me, especially Bill. Be patient with me. We got a little donkey work to do. He warned me about too much donkey work. So let me set a little before you what's on my heart and how I got into this. And really, in a sense, I'm just going to introduce what I want to say. I'm not going to say what I want to say. I just want you to feel it. I want you to sense it. I want you to enter in to God's heart in Zechariah before we begin to look into Zechariah. In 1986, we gathered in this place and we shared together from the book of Ezekiel. I don't know, some of you were here, not all of you were here. We talked about the temple. And in the first lesson, we traced it back when it was a tabernacle, a little baby. And there we discovered God's basic heart, the most fundamental, the most cardinal truth of the temple. The tabernacle, you remember, was a house made out of skin, deliberately, intentionally. And by that, the Holy Spirit was saying that God longs to live in a house made out of skin and to fill that skin with His glory. Temple truth. That's tabernacle truth. Now, to the Hebrew, to the Old Testament Jew, that holy temple, that tabernacle, was the symbol of his worship. That was the symbol of his union with his God, of his relationship with the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the condition of the people in their relationship to the temple mirrored, illustrated their relationship with their Lord. If at any time they were indifferent to the existence of the temple or the progress of the temple, that became a sign of their spiritual declension. It showed that they were indifferent to the Lord and that they were cold toward the Lord and His progress and His reputation on the earth. And so by looking at the temple all through the history and their relationship to the temple, we get little glimpses of how it was going with them spiritually. I'd like to pick up a string that we left hanging 2 years ago on the temple. And I'd like to sort of continue a little bit with one aspect of temple truth. In fact, the scripture that we're talking about takes 2 years as the place where this began. And it was that 2 years that brought my heart to this passage. Because something happened at the end of 2 years and at the beginning of the third year. And if God could meet us in the path before that happens here, if He could head that off, I have an idea that God is going to visit us with Christ if He meets us that way. And I believe He's going to meet us that way. Now, don't answer out loud, just think. As one temple to another, how's it going? Temple, a house made out of skin, filled with the glory of God. Is that your experience? Don't answer, just think. Is that reputation, God, living in me, radiating through me, is that how it is in your individual temple? And greater yet, how's the greater temple doing? The body, the corporate temple. The one made out of living stones, the spiritual house, the holy priesthood that offers him spiritual ministry. How's the temple doing? So God's heart toward his temple never changes. Sometimes we get mired down and we change a little bit. And I know we all long to know temple truth and to move on in temple truth and be that instrument and that body that can be filled with the glory of the Lord. Sometime we need to be quickened in that. Sometime we need to be made alive in that, need to be restored and revived again. I believe what God has to say in Zechariah will be that quickening. I trust it. So I know it's been so in my wife's life and in my life as we study together for this weekend. The Lord has met us, and I just pray that we'll be able to communicate that revelation of Christ. What I'd like to do this weekend is look at one special aspect of temple truth illustrated by a history in the Old Testament. I praise God for the Old Testament. Some people get hung up there. I love it because it's the truth in pictures. And that's a lot easier for me. Sometimes I get bogged down in the theology of it and some of that Paul's long-haired stuff. And you just wonder where you are. And he just puts, he doesn't know what a period is. He just keeps going and going and going and piles one truth on another. And your head swims. God is my high tower. I can handle that. See, that's a picture. And some of these histories are pictures. Now, I know the temptation is, since I've already announced that we're going to be looking at the first six chapters, the eight visions of Zechariah, the temptation is to jump right into Zechariah, roll up our sleeves, all right, chapter 1, verse 1, let's move. Let's get into Zechariah. I long that we touch God in Zechariah. I could care less if we know the eight visions, or what the myrtle tree is, or what the olive trees are, or what the ravine is, or the angels, or whatever. You can study that on your own if you want the theology of some of that. But behind all this, there is a history. And Zechariah is God moving in on that history and presenting a revelation of Christ, which is fantabulous. It meets them in their history. And so we need to see this in its proper setting. When I was at school, there's only one course I had to take five times. Five times in three schools. And that's history. I hated it with a purple passion. Not Bible history now, because I see Christ in it. I wish I had seen Christ when I was at Bible school studying some of these histories. And so let me do a little bit of donkey work. What I want to look at is one aspect of the last 100 years in your Old Testament. God has a block of time, the last 100 years, and then the New Testament comes. That last 100 years is covered in six books. Three history books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And three prophets, post-exilic prophets they call them, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those six books cover the last century in the Old Testament, almost as if God said, before we leave the Old Testament, you've got to see this. This is how I'm going to end the whole thing. And in that 100 years, really, three things took place. Number one, God's people were set free from captivity. Number two, the temple was restored. And number three, the wall was restored. And those are your great facts in that last 100 years. And it's almost as if God is saying, I long for a people who are freed and rightly related to me, illustrated by the temple, and surrounded by the knowledge of God, illustrated by the wall. Wouldn't that be a wonderful... A people, free, rightly related to me, and surrounded with the knowledge of God. Well, obviously, we can't in one weekend take that whole century. And so what I'd like to do is just home in on one little part of that history. Let me introduce you to a people. You know all of this anyway, but let me get this as background. Introduce you to a special group which the Bible calls the remnant. How I love that title of God's people. On the level of earth, the word remnant just means the residue. that which is left over, the remnant, that which survives. You see, after the 70-year captivity, they were in Babylon, the land of confusion, for 70 years. What was left over? What survived? That's called the remnant. But the Bible uses the word remnant in a spiritual way. It isn't just those who survived. It has to do with a spiritual reality. See, when the exile was over, and God worked a miracle for their release, that they could go back to the land and get back to work on the temple, God gave a free will invitation. He didn't say, you have to go back. He said, if you would like to go back, you may. If you would like to be free and leave the land of confusion and go back to Jerusalem, the land of peace, and get involved in my temple, which illustrates union with me, and the wall, which is the knowledge of God, then you may. But during 70 years, some people had become pretty comfortable in their captivity. And they decided that it was too much to go back, and they decided not to go. There were hardships in returning. They weren't too excited because all that waited for them was life outside the camp. Ashes and rubble and scenes of death. Return? To what? But there were some that God had opened their hearts and given them light and eyes, and they understood. And to them, Jerusalem was more than a place, and the temple was more than a thing, and the wall was more than a thing. They were the people of God. And this handful, it's estimated that less than 10% responded. This little handful, 50,000 Jews under Zerubbabel, went back, they volunteered, and the next group of volunteers didn't come for another 80 years. This little handful of God's people, the remnant. Now, what I want to share with you as we get into Zechariah has to do with those who said yes, the remnant. Has to do with those who loved the temple, the remnant. Had to do with those who wanted to experience and manifest their union with God. Psalm 24:6, the generation of those that seek thy face, the remnant. That's my favorite title for the people of God in the Old Testament. My favorite single title is Jacob. I like that because I'm a Jacob. But I love this word remnant. And one of my favorite remnant passages, by the way, is Isaiah 37, 31, and 32. Listen to this. It says, the remnant shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. And that's a great remnant verse. The remnant shall bear root downward, bear fruit upward. The zeal of the Lord will perform. Well, I know that there's remnant here. People don't want to play games. You don't want to play church. You don't want to play religion. You don't want to get mired in tradition. I want to see God. I want to see the Lord. Remnant. Well, let's look at this remnant. The invitation comes, you're welcome now to be free and to go back and to work on the temple. And they'd experienced enough confusion. They had their fill of captivity and bondage. And that news that they could be free and move back to the city of peace filled their hearts with joy. Psalm 126 describes them as they were going back. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. Their joy was inexpressible. The first four verses in Ezra describe how it was when the gospel first reached their ears. Listen as I read. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God who is in Jerusalem. And in those early days when the remnant said, yes, I'll be free. I'm sick of bondage. I'm sick of captivity. I want the temple. I want that which symbolizes my union with Christ. They got excited about the temple. And certainly their path was hard, and certainly there was opposition, and certainly there was a mess to clean up. But they moved as a body. They moved as one. And the remnant together, joined together, lovers of the temple. And they went back with singing and rejoicing and joy. And nothing was on their mind except the temple. Temple. Let's build a temple. God wants to have a house made out of skin, filled with His glory. And with singleness of purpose, they moved. They worked. They labored. They suffered. For 2 years, they were full of temple truth. In spite of all opposition, they were single in their eye and single in their heart. The temple. And finally, after the end of 2 years, they had their foundation. The foundation was laid, and it filled their hearts with joy. Listen as I read Ezra 3, 11 to 13. And they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout. They praised the Lord because the foundation of the temple had been laid. The Bible says that the people shouted with a loud shout that was heard far away. What a start. The remnant. They had begun to learn temple truth. They had laid the foundation of the temple. I don't know of any group in the Bible pictured with more joy than they had after that foundation of the temple was laid. Now I call attention to this because we're not talking about backsliders. We're not talking about the renegade and the rebellious. We're talking about the lovers of the temple. We're talking about the cream of the crop. We're talking about those who wanted to be the most spiritual. They wanted to know God. We're talking about the remnant. Now, it's not important at this point in our discussion to get into the details of what happened. You can read Ezra's history to find that out. But something happened so that we read Ezra 4:24. Then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem ceased. And it was stopped until the second year of the reign of King Darius, king of Persia. What happened? They were so free, and they were so happy, and they were so glad to be rid of Babylon and captivity and bondage. And they went back and they worked and they labored and they were one, and they were working on the temple, and they finished the foundation after 2 years. And they sang and they rejoiced and they were glad. And all of a sudden the Bible says, then the work of the Lord ceased. Something happened. Around this fact, my thoughts will revolve, and may God give light. Now, I want you to notice that God is so careful in these prophets, these post-exilic prophets, to date the prophecies. Until the second year of Darius. Work ceased until the second year of Darius. Now what that means practically is this. See, I've already done the math for you. From the first year of Cyrus, when they got out, until the second year of Darius, when they continued the work, almost 16 years. We'll call it 15. 15 years went by. You see, we just sort of read that thing, la la la. Here's a people who love the temple, who loved the Lord, who were the spiritual cream of the crop, who moved as one toward a spiritual goal, and something happened, and for 15 years, the work of the Lord was set aside. They had a foundation, and they didn't build on it. Does God have anything to say to people who have come so far and have been set so free and have been so one and have moved toward God and have their hearts open to temple truth and they have the foundation? And then somehow something happens and they don't build on it. You see, the book of Haggai and Zechariah are God's messages to that condition. The very first verse in Haggai is in the second year of Darius the king. The very first verse in Zechariah, in the eighth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The words. They came back. They laid the foundation of the temple. Then nothing for 15 years. God just watched. God said nothing. And it's in this 15th year, in the second year of Darius, that God breaks the silence and he says, I've got something to say to my remnant. I've got something to say to those who love the temple and who have a foundation and who are in the city of peace and who are out of captivity. I've got something to say to my remnant. Now, follow carefully, please, because the message that I believe the Lord would have us see is closely tied to this history. Somehow they had gotten away from the beauty and the simplicity of the temple. Something caused them to cease the work. Now, from what I've seen this morning and heard last night and what I know of you and from the past, you got remnant hearts, and there's a little problem with that because you're so open and you're so ready for God. And I could just hear your hearts now, and you're saying, we don't want that to happen to us. Tell us what it was that caused them to neglect the temple, because I sure don't want that to happen to me. Put your finger on the cause of the incomplete temple, and we'll repent right now. That's remnant heart. You're supposed to feel that way. Tell me what it is. Is it pride? Is it self? Is it unbelief? Is it worldliness? Is it things? Laziness? What was it that snuck in between them? Show us from the Word of God, and by His grace we'll repent. We'll turn, and by His enablement, His Spirit, we'll leave that thing. Right? Is that your heart? Maybe it's more subtle. Maybe it's an unthankful heart, or the fear of the enemy, or lack of concern for others, or love of praise, or sophistication. Just tell us what it is. What is it that caused them to have an incomplete temple, and then we'll turn from that thing? We don't want to hinder the work, do we? We don't want to stand in the way of the Spirit of God, do we? We're the temple. We're God's testimony, His reputation on the earth. And if there's anything that leaves an incomplete temple, we ought to be moved by that. We ought to respond to that. What was it that caused the incomplete temple? Well, so you go to the history and you begin to scratch around and look and try to put it all together. There were so many occasions that worked into this thing that caused the incomplete temple. Certainly the difficulty of the work, the opposition of the enemy. Some people got lazy, no question about that. There was a worldliness, and I suppose if you scratch deep enough and if you're good exegetes, you'd find some sins in there too. This sin, that's what did it. And I know there'll be enough scripture that you could prove a case on anyone. There's something far more profound and far more simple than all of that. The nailing down, this is the reason and this is the cause, and there's something deeper. And there's something underneath, and you don't understand, Zechariah, unless God discovers this to your heart. This is the key to those visions. With this, the whole book begins to blossom. Without this, you're just struggling, trying to fit it in dispensationally or there's some way in the future. As you read Zechariah, except for those first six verses, this general call to repentance that's been referred to, all of a sudden there's a turn. And it's a strange turn. You don't hear any more about repentance after that. Visions don't mention it.
You think, well, okay, Lord, we don't want to sin. We're your remnant. We love you. We love the temple and all that it symbolizes. We want to be that people. That radiant union with God. We want to know Him. And as you read these visions, something strange takes place.
After 15 years, wouldn't you expect God to say, turn or burn? But God doesn't blast them. Not even angry. After 15 years, He's not upset. When you read these things, He doesn't address them as rebels. He doesn't address them as backsliders. He doesn't call them wicked. They're not renegades. And even when He does put His finger on a tender spot, for example in Haggai chapter 1 verse 4, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies desolate? Even in that, there's a compassion. There's a heart. It's not like this remnant had fallen into some sin. The Lord's not saying, there's an Achan in the camp, some covetous person, until he's discovered, I withdraw my blessing. It's not that way. Not this time. This history is so instructive. Something happened that the work stopped. Remnant did not turn on the Lord. With all of their terrible history in the Bible, this is not part of that history where they turned to idolatry. Didn't turn to adultery or loose living. They didn't turn to drunkenness, not this time. They were not involved in aborticide, which it should be called rather than abortion. Didn't get involved in any cult, and yet the temple was neglected. Don't want to confuse the occasions for the cause. We want to see the cause. When God finally speaks, when God finally deals with them, when God finally gives us this book of Zechariah and visits them, His message touches on something far more serious. I have to be careful when I say this. Far more serious than some sin to repent of. That wasn't their problem. Realize until God spoke 15 years later, they didn't even realize they had been neglecting the temple. They didn't even know it. They thought everything was all right. In fact, the Bible presents in Haggai that they were waiting on the Lord for the proper time. They didn't want to move before God. They wanted to know when it was time, and then they'd do it. They were looking unto the Lord. They didn't realize what happened. And what I'd like to share with you now and for the rest of this weekend is the most fundamental cause of an incomplete temple. It's not sin. Another cause for an incomplete temple. Before I give you a title for it, let me try to describe. I love to play with you. Let me describe this remnant. You can study this on your own. I want you to sense this so that when we get into the visions, you're there. You're ready to be delivered and set free. See, basically, for 15 years, this dear group of lovers of God, they just got bogged down with living. You read the record. They got involved with good things. They were bad things, they were good things, important things, like working and providing for their families and getting proper shelter and solving everyday problems and making ends meet. Survival. Somehow, existence got them. They just got mired down, bogged down. They didn't plan to neglect the temple. They didn't say, oh, we've done enough. We've done the foundation. I'm not doing any more on this temple. They loved the temple.
And that becomes so important to understand Zechariah. These are not the enemies of the temple. These are the dear remnant of God. And when the prophet addresses this remnant, one of the chief characteristics he underscores is not rebellion or coldness or materialism or a hard heart or a stubborn heart or backsliders.
Remnant had lost the joy of the Lord. Had lost the joy of the Lord. They were discouraged. The spirit of heaviness had settled upon the remnant. And the spirit of heaviness is the great enemy of a completed temple. It always is. Discouragement. They were down in the dumps. They didn't know what happened. They just woke up one day and God comes with Zechariah and said, "Do you know 15 years has gone by?" And they said, "Whew, where does time go? 15 years already." And somehow they just got bogged down. Couple of things happened. Of course, God knew what was going on, see? And He was sort of controlling and pulling the strings. Here's a profound principle. The busier they got, the busier they got. The more they worked, the more work they had to do. Haggai describes that. You see, something had gone wrong, and I'll show you what that is as we get into the visions. And they got off center. And because they got off center, God withdrew His positive blessing. And so they went out and earned money and put it in a bag with holes in it. And so when you put your money in a bag with holes in it, what do you have to do? Well, you got to get another job. You see, instead of plugging a hole, they just kept filling it. And so they worked harder and harder, and the more they earned, the more they needed to earn. And so they went out and worked in the crops, and God blew on the crops. And so the more they planted, the more stumps grew. And the more stumps they pulled, the more weeds grew. And the more weeds pulled, then He sent a famine, and then He sent a blight, and then He sent an insect. And they just worked and worked and worked and worked. And God says, "You brought it in, I blew it away." All that time, because they got busier and busier in life, their priority list, of course, had to change, and the temple had to be set over here. And that foundation, which was once the joy of the people, the remnant, around that foundation began to grow weeds and briars and thorns. Like any neglected piece of land, the longer it's neglected, the worse it gets. You ever seen a foundation after 5 or 6 years when nobody's done anything to it? You almost have to start all over again. Proverbs 24 describes the sluggard's garden. "Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down." Now that's the condition of the temple. It's the chief passion of their life. Now sort of pressed into the background. Not with sin, but because of duties and responsibilities and obligations in life, because of their environment, because of their circumstances, because of their background, because of their needs, because of existence. Oh, Zechariah writes his book to the discouraged remnant. If you miss that, you don't understand the visions. I know you don't. That's the key to understanding it. The problem is not sin as such. I'm not saying discouragement's not a sin. Maybe it is in some way. But the point of this, it's a different kind of situation. And this whole thing tells a spiritual story. So I ask you again, before God, don't answer out loud. How's the temple coming? I know you're lovers of the temple and lovers of the Lord. But is there any spirit of heaviness, any discouragement whatsoever? You might think you know, and you have good reason for being discouraged. We'll get into that when we get into the vision. Any discouragement? Any spirit of heaviness? Do you realize that the spirit of heaviness will hinder the temple as much as any open rebellion will hinder the temple? Discouragement hinders the work of God. Discouragement causes an incomplete temple. Discouragement is a tremendous enemy of the temple. You may think, I'm not a hindrance to the temple. I love the Lord. I love His people. I love the gathering of His people. I love His Word. I'm involved. I love. I'm generous. Just a little discouraged. You know what's going on in my life and over here in this section of my life? Just a little discouraged. I'm depressed. Things frustrate me. I get down once in a while. I get blue. But that has nothing to do with the temple. With the temple. We're talking about the joy of the Lord. Be a people are filled with the joy of the Lord all the time. Is it possible from this moment until the time you go to heaven that you'll never be discouraged again about anything? Exactly so. That's God's will. And that's what these visions are all about. In these visions, God gives us the cure for the discouragement that causes an incomplete temple. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to look at. Now, I pray that God will deal with each one of us in terms of this thing. Don't go looking at your brother and say, yeah, he's always discouraged. No wonder the work's hindered. When Solomon looked out his window and saw the sluggard's garden, he said, I reflected and I looked upon it and I took instruction. That's how we're to look at one another. Take instruction. May we learn. Well, all of this background is just to tell you about... Now you can turn to Zechariah 1. Okay, Bill? I'm going to share with you one glorious evening in October in this prophet's night. In his life. And that single night, he didn't get much sleep that night. And that single night, God came to him 8 different times. It's funny to see one of the times he wakes up again. He's groggy and God wakes him up and says, I've got another vision for you. 8 visions to share with the discouraged remnant. Not going to beat him. He's not going to chew him out. He's not going to chasten him. They're down and they need a word from heaven. The spirit of heaviness is upon them and they need to hear from the Lord. In these visions of Zechariah, God meets the people right where they are. Now when God deals with discouragement, He doesn't deal like man does. He's not going to give them a pep talk. He's not going to squeeze them on the shoulder and say, now, everything's going to be all right. Just trust, everything will be okay. He's not going to do that. He's not going to lay them on a couch and try to see if he can dig into their life and see if they were nursed as a little baby and had proper bonding or something like that. Find something that you need to adjust to that took place in your childhood. What they need is a revelation of the Lord. They need to see the glory of God. They're discouraged. All discouraged people need to see Jesus. All depressed people need to see Jesus. And that's how God deals with the dumps. It's how He always deals with it. I love Psalm 34, the great psalm of discouragement, or how to get out of it. Psalm 34:5 says, they looked to Him and were radiant. How about that? Their faces were radiant. So He goes right to the heart of it. He doesn't deal with the occasions of discouragement. You say, I know what's discouraging me. You see the grade I got in my last... That's an occasion of discouragement. It's not the cause. You say, I know what it is. My job. Everything fell to pieces in my employment. That's why I'm discouraged. I can't make ends meet. My finances, that's why I'm discouraged. Did you ever try to live with that guy? You want to know why I'm discouraged? You ever try... You know my kids? That's why I'm discouraged. No, that's not why you're discouraged. There are only 8 reasons in all the Word of God that anybody's discouraged. The first one is in Vision 1 of Zechariah. The next one is in Vision 2 of Zechariah. The next one's in Vision 3 of Zechariah. And those are the only 8 reasons anyone is ever discouraged on the earth. There's no other reasons. And of course, all of that is one reason. You know what that is. See, we can say it so simply. It took their eyes off the Lord. Of course, that's the reason. Anybody's discouraged when they stop seeing the Lord. And they're encouraged again when they start seeing Him. But the visions break it down. And the visions show us. So God's not going to tell us to take a deep breath or to think positively or to get it off your chest or get involved in the work or jog. He's not going to tell us how to get rid of it that way. Instead, He's going to open up these visions and He's going to show us Himself. Zechariah 1:8, we'll get ready to wrap this up. Zechariah 1:8, I saw at night, and now I realize night means after the sun goes down, when the moon and the stars come out and shine brightly, p.m., post-meridian, between noon and midnight, I know what night is. Well, maybe, but maybe there's another way to look at it, like when Judas went out and it was night, and when Jacob ran from the Lord and it was night, and then later when he came back and the sun rose upon him. People were in another kind of night, and in this night, the Lord came with 8 visions. This evening in October was the nighttime of discouragement. And he's about to learn what Elihu said to Job. Job 35:10, God is my maker. He gives songs in the night. This verse 8 again. This first vision sort of represents all of the visions. And the people of God are pictured in this vision as myrtle trees which were in the ravine. The word ravine. From the root, to be in the dark at the bottom. That's the Hebrew word. To be at the bottom. It's the same word that was used by Miriam in her song when she said that the Egyptians sank like lead in the ravine, in the depths. It's the same word that's used in the book of Jonah when Jonah went down to the ravine, the depths. The Vulgate says it's a very low valley, a deep, dark, damp place. Oh, what a great picture. Here's how the book of Zechariah begins. Myrtle trees at the bottom. In the deep, dark, damp place. Most all students of the Bible agree that those myrtle trees, little shrubs with delicate flowers and little blueberries, are the remnant. See, they would have loved to have been mighty oaks. They would have loved to have been tall cedars. But the book opens and they're just myrtle trees in the ravine. And it was night. And it was dark. And they were depressed. And the spirit of heaviness was upon them. And what does the Lord speak? Verse 13. And so the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me. Gracious words. Comforting words. That's what all these visions are about. Gracious words. Comforting words. To the myrtle trees that are down at the bottom and in the ravine. And so the Lord's going to speak through these 8 visions. I was going to give you the outline of the visions, but we'll do that as we go along. You know what they are. Let me close by just saying this. I've already hinted at it. In these 8 visions, when the Lord gives the revelation of Himself, He's also going to expose their real discouragement is. See, if you'd have gone up to any one of the remnant, or any of them as a group, and you said, what is getting you down? They wouldn't know. They wouldn't know. They would have given some surface answer that they could see on the outside. It's my job. It's the weather. It's my friends. I'm being opposed. It's my health. It's my back. It's not the cause of discouragement ever. Those are occasions for discouragement, but it's not the cause. You know how if you hear one side of a conversation, you can pretty much figure out what's going on the other side? You can listen in. August 17th, 3 o'clock in the morning, our phone rang. Lillian was like a shot downstairs. She answered it first. I went and washed my face and come stumbling down the stairs. And I heard her say, how much did she weigh? 5 words. And I learned an awful lot about what was going on the other end. I knew it was David. I knew he had a daughter. I knew I had a granddaughter. I knew I wouldn't get to sleep the rest of the night.
If you hear a positive, you can figure out the negative. If you hear one side, you can figure out the other side. God does a marvelous thing after those first six verses. He deals with repentance, and then He sets it aside, saying, the problem's not sin. It's something else. And you don't know what it is until you see the encouragement. And by looking at the encouragement, you're able to see what it was that discouraged them. They didn't know. They wouldn't know in a million years if you said, put your finger on it, label it. The discouragement were theological. There were some deep cryings in their inner spirit that needed to be met and that needed to be answered and that needed the revelation of Christ. Don't think discouragement is nothing. It's a spiritual thing and it hinders the completion of the temple. It's not God's will that His people are discouraged. And there are only eight things that ever discourage the people of God. And if God can meet us in these eight things with the revelation of Christ, I'm not playing with you, brothers and sisters. Life is too short to play games. There's too much of God to know. If God would meet us this weekend with everything else He's doing in this ministry, and He's doing a lot, the word is out. I've seen God moving. I've heard. Your hands are now in many places and God is moving. Can move as a people in the joy of the Lord. Not one of you ever again discouraged about anything. That's what God wants to do in Zechariah. Can He do it? Is He enough? Is He sufficient? Will He meet us? We will not know. You can't guess. You'll guess it wrong every time if you tried to guess what it is that discourages us. There's only one way to see it, and that's as God discovers through Zechariah. This is the full mention of discouragement in the Bible. This is everything. It's all the eggs in one basket. Pray that we see Him together. And that He'll give us in a way we've never experienced the joy of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that one night You spoke through Your servant in the night to the remnant myrtle trees in a deep ravine. You gave them gracious words, comforting words, the revelation of Christ. Oh Lord, we know the spirit of heaviness is a great enemy to the completion of the temple. Deliver us completely as individuals, as families, and as a corporate body from the spirit of heaviness in all its subtle forms. We claim it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.